Timothy, chapter 3. If you turn there, we'll continue our verse-by-verse study. In our last study, we introduced the chapter and took an overview of what Paul taught concerning local church government. This afternoon, we're going to consider what he had to say about the office of a bishop. That word office is talking about a position of authority. For an example, Paul said concerning his apostleship, "I magnify mine office." In the Old Testament, the priest had an office. There's different offices, but it's talking about authority, a position of authority. And a bishop, the word bishop means overseer. So the bishops are to oversee the local church. Now, of course, as we said last time, the authority is the Word of God. Christ is the head of the church. But He appointed that elders rule in the local church. An elder may be a bishop or he may be a deacon. The deacons are servants that are assistants to the bishops. And, of course, bishops are to serve also. That's the only two offices in the local church in the Word of God that Paul taught, bishop and deacon. There needs to be a plurality. Paul never talked about one man ruling a church. I know preachers today, sometimes they think they're Moses, or they think they're a king over the church. But that, you know, the scriptural government is elders. A presbytery is the Bible word, King James Bible word, 1 Timothy 4, a board, for lack of a better word, of elders, a group of elders. Because in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And I'm thankful for the elders we have here in our church. And, of course, I talk to a lot of the different men, but we have officially two elders that serve with me, and they are tremendous help in making decisions and taking care of things. And it's just better to have that plurality there. There's safety there. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Let's go ahead and read down to verse 7. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? So that helps you understand. When you're talking about ruling, he's not talking about being a dictator. He's talking about serving and taking care of. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, a true saying is similar to a faithful saying. And there are four times in Paul's epistles, his pastoral epistles, he talks about a faithful saying. We've done messages on that before. If you want to mark them down, you have it in 1 Timothy 1:15, 1 Timothy 4:9. 2 Timothy 2:11. If you look at those, interestingly, they correspond to the three major doctrines revealed in the church epistles. Salvation in Christ, emphasized in Romans. The body of Christ, emphasized in Ephesians. And the coming of Christ, emphasized in Thessalonians. And then in Titus, chapter 3, verse 8, there's another one, and they kind of bring all three together. And a faithful saying is a saying that needs to be emphasized, needs to be repeated. You can completely depend on it. It's absolute truth. Of course, all the Word of God is absolute truth. But there are things Paul emphasized, and we ought to emphasize. So these faithful sayings. Well, here he says this is a true saying. That's similar to faithful saying. And I think perhaps he says it differently here because he's dealing with leadership in particular, not necessarily all the saints, but leadership. So that maybe that's why he said it differently. I don't know. But, you know, the Word of God is faithful and true. So this is a faithful saying. This is a true saying. The first thing he says, this is a true saying. The first thing he says about a bishop rules out women. If from serving in the office of a bishop. The first thing he says, if a man desired the office of a bishop, he desired the good work. Now, if a woman tries to do the office of a bishop, that's not a good work. There are good works Paul mentioned for Christian women. Being a bishop's not one of them. Okay? Back up to chapter 2. Let me remind you the context. He just got through saying this. Verse 11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Doesn't mean she can't talk in the assembly. It just means she shouldn't be trying to have authority over a man. She's out of place. She's out of order. That's not God's design. That's not God's will. And only a carnal mind would think that means a woman's inferior. That's not the point at all. There has to be order. Okay? And people get mad at the Word of God because of their carnality. They don't understand spiritual things. But God has very good reason for setting things in this order. And he explains, I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man. So if a woman tries to take authority over the man, she's usurping it. That means she's taking that which does not belong to her. Okay, and that's wrong. God did not give the woman authority over the man. He said, I will not allow this. I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Again, that doesn't mean she can't talk in the church. It means she has to be in silence when it comes to leadership in the church. But you and I, we know, really, that in a lot of churches, women rule. You know, they don't do it openly, publicly, but that's the way it is. Because you got a bunch of cowards in the pulpit, and men that are scared to death that women might get offended if they don't cater to them. That's why the average church today is so effeminate. I mean, you just check it out. This is a rabbit trail here. But this demasculization, is that the right way to say it? In our country is appalling. A lot of times today when you see a male, he acts more like a female. He looks like a wimp, he acts like a wimp, he talks like a wimp. That makes him a wimp. It's disgusting. And Christian parents ought to teach their children very plainly the difference between a man and a woman. And a woman ought to act like a woman and a man ought to act like a man. And you got a lot of things being mixed up in our culture. But God designed it this way for a reason and He knows what He's doing. I could do a whole sermon on that, but I'll get back to the point here. She's to be in silence when it comes to leadership. Paul said, that in another passage of 1 Corinthians 14, the women are to be silent in the churches, and there he's talking about speaking in tongues. And of course, tongues have ceased, but in that context, when it was still happening, a woman was not permitted to do it. If you took in the tongues movement, the churches that speak in tongues, if you said the women can't do it, it would destroy the whole thing, because that's the majority right there. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 laid out rules, saying if you're going to use the gift of tongues, this is how it works. None of the churches today that claim to do that follow the rules. You know what I know then? They're not of the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Spirit will never contradict His Word. He said, Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And so on. So, if a man desires the office of a bishop, it's not for a woman. It's for a man. And yet there are a lot of women trying to be in leadership in churches today. Women have a vital role in the home and even in the church also, but leadership is not their role. Okay? The Bible's clear on this. And it's sad that so many men neglect their leadership, and so women have to make up the slack. But, you know, things are in a big mess, but we just need to go by the Word of God because it's right. He said, if a man desired the office of a bishop, well, where does that desire come from? Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. As a man is being edified in the faith and growing in the Lord, a desire would come to do the work of the ministry. And not every Christian man is going to be a bishop, but there's something, there's a desire there of the Lord. It's not of the flesh. The flesh does not desire to do the work of a bishop. The flesh may desire to have the office of a bishop, for the wrong reasons. There are some people who want to be a pastor or a leader in the church because they want some authority. And that appeals to them. Or they want some respect and that appeals to them. Or some prestige, and of course that's not how it is in our circles, but in like TV preachers, they make it look glamorous, don't they? But they're fakes. That's not the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry, when you really get into it, notice he said, if a man desireth the office of a bishop, he desireth a good what? Work. And I've known a lot of guys that claimed they were going to be preachers, but when it came down to doing the work, when it came down to the things that they were to do, they shrank back from that. I remember when I was in Bible college that we had, you know, and I still preach in the nursing home every week. I've been doing it since I was 18 years old. So 50 years. And I'd go twice a week to nursing homes. And I had to go twice a week because we had such a shortage of preachers in the college who would go to the nursing home. And they said, well, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to pastor a church one day. You know? And I remember saying to one of them, if you won't go to the nursing home now, you won't ever pastor a church. And a lot of those guys aren't doing, and I'm not saying this to look down on them, but they're not in the ministry. I think a lot of the time they were, maybe their mama wanted them to be a preacher or something. Or they had the wrong motive in wanting that position, and they never really got into the work. Because when you get into the work, it's not easy. Okay? It is a spiritual work. It is a hard work. And it's not a glamorous thing like the TV preachers try to portray with their fake ministry. All you got to do is read about Paul's ministry. Now, I've got it made compared to, obviously, what Paul went through. But he's our example, and you look at the opposition, and you look at the toil and the labor, it wasn't nothing like the type of stuff you see with these celebrity preachers. Christian celebrities is what we have today. And they have their own brand and their own logo and their own business. And, it's just so far removed from the actual reality. What I'm saying is people see that glamorous stuff and they think, oh, I'd like to do that. But if they ever get confronted with the actual work of the ministry, it's not so easy and it's definitely not glamorous. And so, they don't last. He said the work of a bishop. And by the way, for an example, big part of that, look in chapter 5, verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. And most preachers today get their sermons off the internet. They go on the internet and they get these cheesy illustrations and these little outlines, and it's complete fluff. It's complete shallow, superficial stuff that they're not even... You would be surprised if you really knew how little most pastors study the Bible. And if they ever do study, they're studying books about the Bible. Very few you would find actually study the Word itself. But the bishop, the elder here, is to labor in the Word and doctrine. Somebody said, well, you got it easy. All you do is get up a couple times a week and talk. Okay. Maybe. I do try to study, regularly. And I've done a lot of different kinds of work. I'm not afraid of physical work. I still do that, in other areas of life. It's not like I sit around and just study the Bible all day. So I'm not, but I'm telling you, studying the real way and the right way is not an easy thing. There's a work involved. Paul said, be a workman. Rightly dividing the word of truth. There's a work involved in it. And a lot of people, when it comes to preparing Bible messages 3, 4, 5 times a week, you find it's not the easiest thing in the world to do. And that's just one aspect of the ministry. That's not the whole, that's just one, that's the main aspect. And I make no apology for spending much time in that, because that's what I'm supposed to do. But there are other things that go along with it. So it's a work, and actually he gives a bunch of characteristics, qualities of the bishop, but the function, the actual work he's to do, he says in verse 2 at the end of the verse, apt to teach. And if you're going to teach the Word, you better prepare in studying the Word, or you're not going to have anything to teach. Now, if a preacher has the gift of gab, he can get up and run his mouth all day long, and a lot of them do that. But just talking is one thing. Teaching the Word in substance is something else. And for an hour message that's in-depth and expository, you better believe if it was properly prepared, there was many hours preparation into that. And so now, desire, though, that's where it starts, but that's not where it ends. Desire is not the only qualification to serve in the office of a bishop. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 2 to 7, Paul lists 16 qualifications. And the reason why I call them qualifications is because he says in verse 2, a bishop then must be. That sounds like a qualification. How about verse 7? Moreover, he must have. So the list begins and ends with a must. Now, this is a high standard. Most churches do not, when they're looking for a pastor, when they're looking for leaders, a lot of time they won't go by this. They want to know if he's a good preacher. Is that in the text? Don't even mention it. He might be a very boring individual. But if he's teaching you the truth, you better thank God for it. I honestly would rather listen to somebody that's the most boring speaker in the world talk to me about the truth of God's Word than some showboat entertain me with a bunch of nonsense. Right? Did you know lost people can speak well sometimes? That he's really anointed. Listen to him preach. And for some people, if you yell, you're really preaching. If you're sucking wind, you're really preaching. If you really get emotional, then you're really preaching. Where is that in the Bible? I mean, you can put on an act like that. But the real thing is preach the Word. Preach the Word. Not just preaching. Preach the Word, Paul said. Now, there are 16 mentioned here. Titus 1 talks about the elders and the bishop. And Titus 1 gives 16 qualifications. Well, there are 8 things in 1 Timothy 3 that are not listed in Titus. For an example, apt to teach is here, but it's not in Titus. And then there are 8 things in Titus that are not listed in 1 Timothy 3. For an example, temperate is not mentioned here, but it's mentioned in Titus. So when you take them together, you got 16 and 16, but there's 8 distinct here and 8 distinct there. When you do the math and put it all together, there ends up being 24 qualifications, different specific qualifications for the office of a bishop. That's a high standard of things. 16 of them are positive. This is what he must be. This is what he must do. And 8 of them are negative. This is what he must not be. This is what he must not do. And so what that tells me is that godly character is more about doing right, being and doing right, than just not being and doing wrong. In the Christian walk, it's not just what you don't do. What are you doing? There's a positive aspect to this. Now, godly character, that's really what we have here. And when he talks about the office of a bishop, he doesn't talk about speaking ability. He doesn't talk about organizational skills. You know, you take a man that has a good mind for organization, he can build a crowd. Do you know, you take some of these pastors that have large churches, they would do well in the business world too. It's just they're geared that way. But I remind you that a crowd is not a church. A church is an assembly of saints meeting together to be edified in the Word of God. And Paul makes no issue out of the size of the church. So just because you can organize a lot of, and look, these churches, the big ones, all it is entertainment. They got to have this program, that program, the other program. If they didn't have the music and the programs, they wouldn't have the people. And then the guy gets up and tries to preach for 15 minutes, and you learn absolutely nothing. Because he's saying absolutely nothing. And that's how people like it. And that's a real indicator of how messed up we are in the professing church today. You know, godly character is more important than speaking ability or organizational skills, because the pastor is supposed to be an example to the saints. The pastor must preach what he practices. We always say practice what you preach, but you ought to be practicing it before you get up to preach it. And there must be a testimony of a real Christian life there. Now, nobody can perfectly live up to this standard at all times, because nobody is sinless, okay? The most godly man is still saved by grace, and he's not sinless yet. We won't be that till we get to heaven. But he gives this to describe the overall manner of life that ought to be there if he's going to serve in the office of bishop. Now, you say, well, I'm not a bishop, so I'm not going to listen to this. Well, the thing is that the bishop is supposed to be an example to all the saints. Look in chapter 4, verse 12. 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Be an example in all these ways, and it's a number of different things, what you say and how you act and your faith, all of this. Be an example of the believers. There is an emphasis in 1 Timothy on godliness. It started in chapter 1, verse number 4. He talks about godly edifying, which is in faith. And I won't run the references right now for time's sake, but there are 9 references to godliness, plus the reference there in 1 Timothy 1:4 to godly. That's a total of 10. And there's an emphasis on godliness. Look down in verse number 16. Well, verse 15. 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, how you act, your behavior. The house of God is not a building. It's talking about the church, which is the saints, the body of Christ. And then we ought to assemble together locally. So there's one body of Christ, but there are local churches. It's made up of believers. God lives in the believers, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Well, as the pillar of the truth, we are just to display it, to live it. As the ground, we're to defend it. But notice what he said in verse 16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, he didn't say great is the mystery of the incarnation, because that was prophesied. But this is a mystery revealed to Paul concerning godliness by means of being a member of the body of Christ. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That can apply to Jesus Christ personally. Obviously, He is God manifest in the flesh. By the way, the new versions totally mess this up and omit God and change it to He was manifest in the flesh. Well, guess what? I'm manifest in the flesh. What's the big deal? You're manifest in the flesh. But when you say God was manifest in the flesh, that's something, isn't it? That's a good way to know if you got the right translation. Corrupt translations corrupt the truth. King James says God was manifest in the flesh, justified. But when you look at these things, they're not in order as they apply to Jesus Christ, but they are in order as they apply to the church. And the point is this, Christ and His church are one. The mystery of godliness is that we are made godly by being a member of His body. The body of Christ was a mystery. It's not by our religion. It's not by our activity. It's by our union with Christ. We'll develop that more later in our studies. But the point is, he said, I'm writing this to you. He just got done talking about the bishop and the deacon, how they ought to behave. He's saying, I'm telling you this so you know how to behave yourself in the house of God. And the bishop and the deacon are supposed to be examples to the rest of the church, and the whole church is supposed to be made up of godly saints. Paul said that he wanted all men to see what is the fellowship of the mystery. The mystery being the body of Christ. How can you see it? It's lived out. When you have a local church meeting around the Word of God, being edified in the faith, and doing things the way God has given us to do them, it's a manifestation. The local church is a visible manifestation of the spiritual body of Christ in a community, and people need to see the fellowship of the mystery. You can talk all day about there being one body, but if believers can't even get along in the work of the ministry, we ought not to be running our mouth about one body of Christ when we act like we're not. So it needs to be demonstrated. And that's why the local church is so important, because it's a laboratory in which you actually work out your faith. It's easy to sit at home on the internet, on the computer, in a chat room talking about the one body. Anybody can do that. When you've got to deal with people on a consistent basis and work with them, then you'll find out how real your faith is. So it needs to be godliness. That's the whole point here. Here's the emphasis. All right. He said, verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless. Now that doesn't mean sinless. Blameless. And we find that twice in Titus 1. He says it twice in the issues of qualifications of a bishop in Titus 1. And over there he said blameless as the steward of God. And Paul said that we're to be stewards of the mysteries of God. But to be blameless is to live in such a way no one can truthfully blame you for living ungodly. In other words, if they're going to make an accusation against you for living ungodly, it'll be a false accusation. Verse 7 says he must have a good report of them which are without. In other words, blameless in your testimony. It's not, again, that you're sinless. It's just that people know you're the real thing. Hey, that guy's a Christian. He actually lives like it. That is not to say a bishop will never be accused. In 1 Timothy 5, look at verse 19. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. It's amazing how people believe the dirt so easily. Somebody comes to you and says, you hear about so-and-so? Oh, what happened? Here it is. You have no evidence, no witnesses, and you believe it. That's wrong. A man's supposed to be innocent till proven guilty. I've been lied about before. Now, look. I've made mistakes. I'm not sinless, but I've had accusations made that were not true. And here's the thing. If an accusation is going to be made, you need to live in such a way that it won't stick. It'll be a false accusation. But don't say, well, if you're godly, you'll never be accused. They accuse Christ. Did you know they accuse Him of being a wine bibber? That's a prayer. And they also accuse Him of having a devil. They also accuse Him of being mad. As in crazy. I've been accused of that. And there's some truth to it, I guess. Well, we are blameless as far as our standing in Christ is concerned. In 1 Corinthians 1, it says in verse 8, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of the Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, and this is the carnal Corinthians he's talking about. We are blameless in our position in the body of Christ because we're justified in Him, we're complete in Him. But, and by the way, he said he's going to confirm you unto the end. That's very different from Christ saying you must endure to the end when he's talking about the tribulation period. Paul's saying we are confirmed into the end. We are blameless in our standing, but we need to be blameless in our testimony. In Philippians 2:15, Paul said that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. This is a dark world, but if we live by the light of God's Word and Christ's light is in us, there ought to be this blameless testimony, a bright light shining to this world. So we need to be, the bishop needs to be blameless in his testimony. Then he said, the husband of one wife. There's a lot of controversy on this. I think the husband of one wife sounds pretty simple. You know what it means in the Greek? The husband of one wife. Not two wives. One wife. Now look, God's original intent for marriage was one man and one woman joined together for life. He brought the woman to the man. They twain shall be one flesh. Go back in Genesis 2. Now, polygamy in this time was prevalent. And yet, God, when He made the woman, He didn't make Eve and Susan and Jennifer and Betsy and bring them to Adam. Obviously, you know, it was Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, right? A man and a woman. Somebody said, you believe in same-sex marriage? There's no such thing as same-sex marriage. A same-sex relationship is an abomination and perversion. It's not a marriage. So, the Bible's clear on that. A man and a woman, that's marriage. Now, a husband of one wife, I think the main issue here is polygamy because it was very prevalent in that society. And God's saying, look, that's my original intent for marriage is one man and one woman. So, if you're going to be in the office of a bishop, you need to set a good example. So, you need to have one wife. Isn't it amazing in light of this qualification that the Roman Catholic Church requires celibacy for their leaders? A qualification in the real church is that a bishop be married. But a qualification in the false church is that you're not married. That's why in 1 Timothy 4, Paul said anybody forbidding you to marry is teaching a doctrine of devils. That's where the doctrine came from in the Roman Catholic Church. Most of their doctrine is from devils. Because it doesn't line up with the Word of God. I say that not based on my opinion.
You say, what right do you have to say such a thing?
The Bible's clear. The Bible's what we go by. It doesn't matter what my opinion is or anybody else's. What does the Word of God say? That's the authority. So when he says the husband of one wife, that rules out a number of people right off the bat. It rules out a woman, doesn't it? A woman's going to have a hard time being the husband of one wife. So, no, a woman cannot be a bishop in the church. And we already covered that when he said if a man desire the office of a bishop. It rules out a polygamist. I personally lean toward it also, and I know there's some debate on this, but I think it rules out a single man. In that, and people always say Paul was single. Yeah, but he wasn't a pastor. He traveled as an apostle. If a man's trying to pastor a church as a single man, he's just asking for it. Okay? Not only that, how's he going to deal with people who have families when he doesn't have one of his own? Furthermore, one of the qualifications is he has his house in order. As we're going to see here in a little bit. So therefore, I lean toward it ruling out a single man. I think it's a bad idea for a single man to try to pastor a church. I don't think that's what God intended. And also, and this is where it gets controversial, I think in some cases it could rule out a divorced man, but that's not a general statement because some divorces are legitimate, right? We've taught on this not long ago. And I'm not going to get into all that, but just to say, it's one thing, look, if a man was divorced, he gets saved, and he has a desire to do the office of a bishop, to do the work of a bishop. You know, I personally don't see that being a problem. And if it depends on the scenario. But if you've got a man who can't keep a wife, his home is a wreck, wife after wife leaves him because he is a sorry bum, I don't think he should pastor a church, okay? And I don't even think you have to go to the husband of one wife to do that. You can go to the blameless issue. You can go to the good report issue. And you can go to ruling your house well issue. If a man can't keep a wife, I don't think he's qualified to pastor a church. Now again, I'm not going to say a divorced man can't be a pastor. It depends on the situation. Okay? And I think that's up to the local church. Some people say husband of one wife is just talking about polygamy. It depends on how you understand that, but whatever. Let's move on. Verse number 2, he said, blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant. Now, there's only two references to vigilant in the Bible. The other one is 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil's roaring lion, walk about seeking whom he may devour. Obviously, from that reference, you understand that being vigilant is being watchful, being circumspect, being attentive, looking out for danger. Well, we won't turn over there, but in Acts 20, remember Paul told the Ephesian elders, and he's writing to Timothy, who's at Ephesus, and he's writing about elders, but Paul told him in Acts 20, I know this. I know this. After my departing, grievous wolves will enter in, not sparing the flock. He said, therefore, you better watch. Always on watch. In 2 Timothy 4, he said, watch in all things. A pastor, a bishop, and oftentimes a bishop is a pastor, so sometimes I use them synonymously, interchangeably, must not only teach the truth, he must expose false doctrine. He must expose false teachers. Paul said, mark them that are teaching contrary to the doctrine you've received and avoid them. How do you mark them? You identify them. You publicly identify them and say, hey, this guy, and look, I'm not going to go on a rampage and talk about, if I were to name every false teacher in the world today, that's all we'd ever do because there's so many. But if there's a false teacher trying to hurt your church, then you got to call them out for what they are. And that's clear. That's part of being vigilant. There's two types of leaven the devil's trying to get in the church at all the time. And a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. The first is false doctrine, which leads to the second, and that's immorality. And they go together. Paul said that profane and vain babblings increase unto more ungodliness. There are, look, anytime you have people, you're going to have problems. Okay? There's no perfect church, because churches are made up of people. But there in the religious world, there is major issues going on with immorality in churches. And a big reason for that is all the false doctrine that is in churches. And that's what happened at Corinth. You had that man living in fornication, and it was tied to false doctrine. That was the issue. Again, now look, sound doctrine will produce godliness if you really believe the sound doctrine. Take it hard. Just because you sit in church and hear sound doctrine doesn't mean it's going to affect you if you don't believe it. But Paul told the Corinthians, evil communications corrupt good manners. And that means if you're listening to false teachers, it's going to corrupt how you live. And so you need to be on guard. You need to be vigilant to watch for that leaven, to keep the leaven out. Then he said, sober. And, you know, I don't think that means just don't be drunk. Well, that's obvious, isn't it? But I think sober mainly has to do with being serious-minded about spiritual things and responsibilities in the ministry. It doesn't mean a man can't have a sense of humor. It just he knows when to be serious. There's a time to laugh. There's a time to kid around. But there's a time to be serious about the things of God. If you got a preacher that all he wants to do is tell jokes, he's a joke. Because there's this book right here, there's plenty in here to teach. I don't understand people wasting a whole sermon telling a bunch of stupid stories that have nothing to do with anything. But it happens all the time. All the time. I mean, you want to be a comedian, go be a comedian. If you want to be a pastor, be a pastor. Romans 12:3, I say through the grace given to me that every man is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You ought to think soberly about the things God has given you to do in the work of the ministry. And if you think you're a hot shot, you're not thinking soberly. Because the sober-minded believer knows that in his flesh dwells no good thing, and he's nothing without the Lord. He said, good behavior. You got to have good behavior. And you'd think that would go without saying, but I've been around preachers that do not have good behavior. I remember I was hanging around this one preacher for some reason. I had to be around him for a little while one day, and I was thinking, I cannot wait to get away from this guy because he's a bad influence. I mean, everything he was saying and doing, he was a bad, I mean, he was just being as carnal, as worldly as you can imagine. I'm like, what is this guy's problem? I mean, he's just, and there are some that they know how to preach, but they don't know how to act. You want to know what good behavior is? In Titus 1, he doesn't say good behavior, but he specifies more exactly when he says, in Titus 1:8, just, holy, temperate. That really sums up good behavior. Just in your dealings with man, holy in your walk with God, temperate in self-discipline. Temperate. Well, There's a lot you can talk about there. That's good behavior. Number six, given to hospitality. Given to hospitality. What it means that he's given to something, if you compare this with Titus 1:8, he said a lover of hospitality. So to be given to something is you really enjoy it, you love it. A bishop needs to be friendly and know how to make people feel welcome. But hospitality is not being a social butterfly. I don't know where people get this, that the bishop is supposed to be always hanging out with everybody all the time. I don't want to do that. That's not my personality, and it doesn't have to be my personality. Hospitality is you helping take care of needs. You know, when you go visit people in the hospital, when you go check on them, when you call them, when they're having problems, when you help people, okay? And I'm talking about legitimately now. I'm not talking about people who just want attention, because the worst thing you can do for somebody who's looking for attention is give it to them, because you'll turn them into a spoiled brat. But I'm talking about the real thing, the real ministry. Paul said in Romans 12:13, he said, and again, this applies to all believers, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. So the hospitality has to do with helping meet people's needs. You see the word hospital in hospitality. Paul doesn't mean that you always got to have everybody over for a powwow. You know, like every weekend we're having a barbecue with everybody. Y'all come hang out, bring your yard chairs. Let's sit around and shoot the bull. I got grass to cut, man. Especially this time of year. You want to come over and help me cut my grass? We'll get together. Now, here's the thing. The early churches met in homes. Okay? We don't. And you don't have to. You want to know why they met in homes? They had to. They didn't have much of a choice. You don't have to meet it. And you got people that run around acting like they're spiritual because they go to a home church. That's you don't have to meet at a home. Now, if that's all you have to meet, fine. Meet under a tree. But meet together. But when you meet together, it ought to be structured and organized according to the Word of God. There's a house church movement. They talk, if you meet in a building, they call it a Babel building. And that's pagan. You're an idolater because you go to a building. That's dumb. Honestly, I mean, what are you? A building is just a building. You can have one, you don't have to have one. It doesn't matter. The church is the people, right? It doesn't matter where you meet. Hey, by the way, if you meet in a home, that's a building too. I'm sorry, but you wouldn't believe the stuff people get hung up on. Now, I've had a few complaints over the years that, you know, we don't often have people over to our house, that type of thing. But that's not what Paul was talking about here. But let me just make a little observation, because I've been in the ministry a while. The people I've heard those complaints, and then of course I never hear it directly from them. You understand. But it always comes back to you. The people who've said that never had us over their house. Right? We had a guy in our church one time, he was always blah, 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 want to have... He thought everybody would just sit around socializing all day. And, you know, so finally I said, look, okay, we're all going to come over to your house. Oh, great, this is great. And about an hour before we're supposed to meet over there, he can't come, can't do it. And we never did go over there. But he wanted to go over to everybody else's house. And I'm just saying, this is kind of petty stuff. If somebody says, well, you don't invite us over, why don't you invite me over? Why do I have to invite you? I'm just kidding. But you get the point. What's the hypocrisy, man? You know what? We ought to hold ourselves to the same standard we hold everybody else to. But people don't, do they? The pastor's supposed to walk on water, you know. Do everything just right. But here's the thing. Being hospitable, you welcome new people into the church. You establish relationships with them. You do things to help them. And the very people that have accused me sometimes of not being that way never lift a finger to do anything for anybody. And I don't have to get up and give a report every time I do something for somebody, because it's not about that. But I just get a little tired of it. And of course, I'm not saying that's happening now, but we've had that in the past, and it was a lot of hypocrisy. Well, you know, you're not very hospitable, and they never even call. Somebody could be in the hospital about to die, and they won't even call them. But they're very hospitable. I'll just tell you right now, move on. The way we do things is this. We are busy, aren't you? Welcome to American culture. And therefore, when I have free time, I enjoy free time with my family. I don't like spending a lot of time with everybody else's family. I want to spend it with mine. And a man that's always wanting to be around somebody else's wife, there might be some issues there. If a man can't enjoy his own home, what's the problem? You don't enjoy your home? So I have to guard my family time. It's precious to me. We enjoy every minute of it. And the other thing is, I cannot possibly show the same amount of attention in regard to these type of things to everybody, even in a smaller church. It's not possible. And I don't want to be accused of favoritism. So this is the way I was trained in the ministry. And it's the way I think is right for me. But on the other hand, you can have a pastor who he's just a social butterfly, man. I mean, and that, you know what? Lost people can be that way. That doesn't mean anything. All right. Number 7. Apt to teach. Well, you know what apt is, just a, you know, we get it from the word aptitude. It's talking about having the ability to do something. You might want to write this down. I'm not going to turn to the references because we're running out of time. But in 2 Kings 24:16, there's a reference to being apt for war. And that has to do with being suitable and fitted and able to do these things. Paul also talked about being apt to teach in 2 Timothy 2:24. And he said, I'll turn over there real quick. I'm not going to get the rest of this list. We'll save it for next time because we're only halfway through. But you know, the good thing about these things is that it's describing godliness that ought to be in all of our lives. I mean, everybody ought to be blameless as a believer and vigilant and sober and good behavior. This is not just for the bishop. But 2 Timothy 2:24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Now, look, who are taken captive by his will. It's not the pastor's job to set anybody free. People sometimes say, well, if the pastor will give me some counsel, it'll work out. It ain't going to work it out. It ain't going to work it out until you start obeying the Word of God. You know, that's why the primary counseling is Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, and Wednesday night. And if you're listening to that and following that, you probably won't have to have too many times you got to sit down in the office. So what a lot of people, by the way, what they really mean by counseling is they want to sit there and tell you about all their problems and you let them know that, hey, you know, and that's good. Sometimes you need to vent. That's fine. But a lot of times people are not looking for answers. They're just looking for pity, you know. But if you come to us with problems, we're going to show you what the Word of God says about it. I had a guy come up the other day. And he said, the Lord told me to come by and talk to you. So, really? Well, let's hear what the problem is. I got to hear this. I mean, God told you to come. And he said, it's, and the proof is, I was hoping you weren't here because I knew you would probably tell me what I don't want to hear, but I need to hear. And anyway, you pulled up right when I did, so God must be in it. I said, well, what God has to tell you is right here, okay? But anyway, what's the issue? And I won't give you the whole story, but the bottom line is, he said, this woman I'm living with is just giving me a hard time. You know, I can't serve God with this woman I'm living with. I said, well, you're not supposed to be living with her. If you're not married, tell her to get out and start over and do it right. You're not supposed to be living with a woman that's not your wife. I can show you a few verses on that. I mean, that's your problem. And he wanted God to bless this relationship when they're living in fornication. I said, you've got to follow what God revealed in His Word. You're disregarding what He said and you're asking Him to bless this situation. How can He? And so, I just plainly, with compassion, of course, told him, you just need to get this straightened out according to the Word of God, and haven't seen him since. You know, people often, they don't, if you're not interested in really taking heed to the Word and following the Word, what's the point? So Paul said, there are people opposing themselves. And when you're living contrary to the Word of God, all you're doing is opposing yourself. God's way is right. And if you're outside of that, you're wrong, period. And God wants to give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, but they have to acknowledge the truth. If they won't acknowledge the truth, they won't recover. He said, recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. In other words, God has done what He's going to do. He's given you His Word. He's given you the victory in Christ. He's given you His truth. But if you won't acknowledge that truth, if you won't take Him at His Word, then you're just going to be a captive of the devil. But if you will acknowledge His truth and believe His Word, you can recover yourself. It's personal responsibility. So the preacher's job is not to fix everybody's problems. That's not possible. My job is to tell you what God said about it. And it's up to you what you do with it. Because I used to beat my head against the wall thinking, if I could sit down with anybody, I could straighten anybody out. I know it, you know. Just give me a little... And I learned very quickly, that's not how it works. So now it's like, I don't even want to sit down with anybody. You know, that's where it gets to. And Brother Reese used to say, I knew it was time, maybe it's time for me to resign. He said, I knew it was time for me to leave when people asked me to counsel with them. I just wanted to shoot them. So he said, I had to get out. I'm not there yet. I'm just kidding. But you know, when you deal with people and they're always, hey, what does the Bible say? And you tell them, and they do the opposite, that gets old. You're like, what's the point of this? But you got to be patient. That's one of the qualifications. And, you know, since the ministry is dealing with people, enough said. You got to have patience if you're going to deal with people. And so this thing of apt to teach, well, one last thing, I'll give you this. Titus. See, Titus, it's a parallel passage. In Titus 1, he says some more about what that looks like. In verse 9, he said, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. See, you're not apt to teach if you can't be taught. All right? The mark of a good teacher is that he's still learning. That he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And so, the sound doctrine has to do with teaching. He's going to use this teaching ministry of the Word of God to exhort, but also to convince the gainsayers. So, edify the saints and shut up the wolves. He goes on to say, their mouths must be stopped. Paul said, preach the Word. But he also said, teach. And so the preacher needs to preach the Word, but he also needs to teach the Word. And one of the main functions of a pastor is to feed God's people with knowledge and understanding of God's Word. That's teaching. And you gotta have preaching and teaching. So that's halfway through the list. We'll consider the other half next time. Let's pray.